Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ.
Well, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. Well, please look with me at verse 15 of that passage that we just read. Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" That is the question at the heart of our passage today. Who do we think Jesus is? What is less clear is why we should care. Jesus says to his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" If we were to go out into the square behind me and ask people who they think Jesus is, I suspect that 20 years ago, we might have sparked some lively debate. But today, people will probably just look at us blankly. Well, who cares? Isn't this a question for the history books or for the theology exam paper? So we might say to them, "Well, what do you care about?" And I suspect they would say things like their health, their family, love, security, belonging. We might ask what they care about for their community. Maybe peace, justice, security, inclusion. But the thing is that as Peter grasps who Jesus is, and as Jesus confirms that, as he speaks of the new people that he's gathering, what we begin to see is the answer to that question, "Who do you say that I am?" speaks into those very hopes and concerns that people would articulate. Because Jesus is the one who's come to bring a new hope to humanity, to gather a new people into a new kingdom. And his hope is a hope that speaks to our deepest fears, our deepest longings, our cares. Well, let me put it another way. The answer to that question, "Who do you say that I am?" doesn't simply involve sticking a label on Jesus, as if we could just sort of identify him in some kind of category, like we might do if we're trying to identify the breed of a dog. You know, that's a Labrador, that's a Border Terrier, whatever it is. The question drives us to one of magnitude, to see the significance of who Jesus is, rather than to simply put a correct theological category on him. I used to work as a portfolio manager. I started at Schroeder's back in 97. And one of the most charming people I've ever met is Bruno Schroeder. He's a great man, very unassuming. He wouldn't sort of arrive at work in a stretched limo. He would just sort of, sometimes you'd see him walking along Cheapside in his raincoat. You wouldn't know who he was unless you knew and worked for the firm. Well, imagine your equivalent at your firm, the CEO, the chairman, and you find yourselves next to them at the checkout at Tesco's. That question, "Who is this?" to the person behind the checkout, well, it's just a customer. But to us, as we know, well, who are they? Well, they're the boss, the big kahuna, the grand fromage. Well, so as Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" behind it is a question of magnitude. How big a view of Jesus do we have? If we have a small view of him, then this question will be of little interest to us. But as we grasp the magnitude of who Jesus claims to be, we'll begin to grasp the significance of the question. Well, three thoughts from Matthew chapter 16 on page 43 to help us as we grapple with this. And if we're here today, and this question of who Jesus is seems remote, maybe because it's distant to us, maybe because we're overfamiliar. What we see, first of all, is the King of Hope revealed. Look with me, please, at verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" The Son of Man is just a way that Jesus talked about himself. But this is the big question that's been in the frame since Jesus started his public ministry in chapter 4. He's drawn huge crowds. They've been astonished at his teaching. They've glorified God at his healing. He's also sparked opposition. In fact, the views of him have become increasingly polarized. His disciples drawn into his inner confidence. The leaders of the day opposed to him. John the Baptist, are you the one to come? The authorities, chapter 16, show us a sign. Who do you think you are? Well, verse 14. The disciples say, some say John the Baptist, the others Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. they've pulled out some of the more positive views of Jesus. And these are positive. These are big names that people are associating with Jesus. John the Baptist, a man of hugely respected in that culture. Elijah, one of the great miracle workers of the Old Testament. Jeremiah, the archetypal prophet who prophesied doom on the nation going into exile. But for all that these are big names, this is an insufficient view of Jesus because it doesn't grasp the magnitude of who he is. Yes, he's a prophet, but he's so much more than that. We see the same today, don't we? Outside the church, people will say, well, Jesus is a good teacher, a man of wisdom. But perhaps they view him a little bit like Jeremiah, the prophet of doom. He probably speaks the truth, but not much fun to listen to. A bit like the companies and markets section of the FT, we probably ought to read it, but the Metro is just a bit more interesting. Or within the church, people might see Jesus as kind of a life coach, someone with tips to help me make the most of life, someone who's there for me when I'm feeling down. Well, it's true, Jesus' wisdom is remarkable, his ways are best, but this is an insufficient view of him because it doesn't grasp the magnitude of who he is, the magnitude of the question that he asks next. Verse 15, but who do you say that I am? This is where Jesus is leading. It's very direct, and it's a question that jumps off the page to us through the centuries. But you, who do you say that I am? Well, Simon Peter replied, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. If other people's view of Jesus is too small, this view of Jesus is huge. So the Christ, or the Messiah, was the anointed one, a king. And this is the hope of the king revealed. Back in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel 7, God promises to David that he will have a descendant, a king, who will rule over his kingdom. That kingdom will be a kingdom of peace and security. It will last forever, and God will be at the center of it, God's son. As Israel's history went on, as they were taken into exile, those promises of a Christ increasingly became focused on freedom. This Christ would gather people from exile and give them freedom, freedom from oppression, from foreign rule, freedom from abuse, freedom to live in security and peace and justice. We might perhaps visualize in our mind those images of the liberation of Paris at the end of World War II, the French troops going through the Arc de Triomphe, the flags waving, the noise of the bands, people with tears hot on their faces, tears of joy, of relief, of sorrow ended, of hope. Well, those are the emotions that the people of Jesus' day would have associated with the Christ. It's the hope of freedom. By the way, I think that's why in verse 20, Jesus tells his disciples not to tell others about him. He's worried about setting off some kind of nationalistic uprising. But what we're seeing here is the King of Hope revealed. The King who'll bring peace and security. The King who'll bring justice and end to oppression and abuse. The King who'll provide in plenty for his people. The King who'll bring the people to God. We've seen a snapshot of that in Jesus' life so far in Matthew's Gospel. We've seen him provide. We've seen him heal. We've seen him speak beautiful wisdom. Ultimately, we'll see that kingdom fulfilled at the end of time, the kingdom of heaven. So the Christ was the fulfillment of all of the hopes and dreams of Israel. It's what Israel longed for. And we can very quickly see that he's also what we long for ourselves and for our own community today. Think of what people would say if we asked what they care about. Peace, security, justice. I guess another way to know what people care about for their society is to look what they do with their money. I was looking at the top 10 charities that people give to in the UK earlier this week. Health, cancer research, the Heart Foundation. Peace, Red Cross, Save the Children. Poverty, Oxfam, Salvation Army. Abuse, the NSPCC. Safety, RNLI. Peace, plenty, justice, eternity. An end to death and decay. People out in the square might not use the language of the Christ, but that is what they're longing for. This is who Jesus is. Who do you say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the King of Hope revealed. Well, verse 17, Jesus answered Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Jesus affirms Peter's answer. That title, Bar-Jonah, just means son of John. It's kind of like Simon's surname. But the point is that he's been revealed by this, by God. So there's nothing special about Peter. It's not that he's got a particular spiritual insight or he's particularly perceptive. God has shown him this truth. So this kingdom will be founded by God's king and revealed by God. So who do you say that I am? Well, Jesus is our hope. He's our King. He's the one who has the power and the goodness to lead us to that land that we could never take ourselves to. I guess if we were to go out into the square this afternoon and say to people, who do you think that Jesus is? They might react by thinking we were pretty rude. Isn't this a personal question? Isn't religion a private affair? The way that some people recharge after the busyness of the week. But the promises of a Christ aren't just a break from the worries of the world. They're to transform our world. They're not just tips for the present, for survival, but they're a glorious future hope, the King of hope, revealed. But the kingdom must have people. The Messiah needs followers. And the hopes are not just for me. It's much bigger than that. It's a whole new people. So secondly, we see here the people of hope established. Peter's made a big statement about Jesus, and now Jesus makes a big statement about him. Verse 18, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This takes us right to the heart of the identity of God's people, who they are, what they're about. This is the foundation, like Edinburgh Castle, firm on that rock up in Edinburgh, unmoved. The people of hope are established. But what is this church built upon? What is it about Peter? Well, historically, this verse has caused quite a lot of excitement, so I figure we better join the fun for a few moments. Broadly speaking, people go in two directions with this verse. Sometimes people get very excited about Peter. And so, well, Peter has got a special status, a particular authority. They say he's the first pope, and others succeed him. The problem with that is there's nothing obviously special about Peter in these verses. Jesus has just been clear that his insight that Jesus is the Christ hasn't come from him, it's come from God. And whilst he's called the rock, he's not a particularly stable character. He's going to go on to deny Jesus. There's no talk of succession here or infallibility. And certainly the disciples didn't understand it that way. So if you turn over two pages to the beginning of chapter 18, they're arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It seemed a peculiar debate to have if Peter's just been elevated to this high status. In Acts, we see the disciples sending Peter, holding him to account, challenging him. But most significantly, the spotlight here is not on Peter, it's on Jesus. The question at the heart of this is, who is Jesus? Even in a small way, verse 13, do you notice Matthew writes, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi. It wasn't just Jesus, they all did. The focus is on him. So to elevate Peter seems difficult. Other people kind of react against that and say, well, the rock must just be Peter declaring that Jesus is the Christ and nothing to do with Peter at all. I'm not sure it's a very natural way to read the passage. Peter is the Greek for rock. So what Jesus says here is, you are Peter, and on this Peter I'll build my church. It feels like the Peter is Peter to me. So what is going on? Peter, the rock, is Peter making his confession, the two together. We can't separate Peter from his words. The remarkable thing about Peter is what he says here. Think about it like this. I think you would struggle to find a more beautiful experience in this world than the French horn solo, the end of Strauss's Ein Heldenleben. It's a gorgeous moment. Imagine that we went to listen to it together, and as we came out, you said to me, the French horn sounded great at the end. And I said, well, I think you'll find it was the French horn player. A French horn cannot make a noise on its own. And you said to me, well, a French horn player without a French horn is just a man blowing a raspberry. It's a rather tedious conversation, isn't it? It's the two together. The point is, it's a wonderful moment. Well, as Peter here declares that Jesus is the Christ, Peter and his words together, they form a wonderful moment in the Gospel of Matthew. Right at the very beginning of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, Matthew's told us that Jesus is the Christ. And since then, we've had all sorts of excitement, activity, teaching, questions and views about Jesus, but this is the first time that one of his disciples declares this truth about Jesus, and it is a foundational moment, not just for Jesus' teaching, but for the whole church. The people of hope are established. We need to step back and see the significance of this moment as Peter declares that Jesus is the Christ. Now, I know it's annoying when preachers start talking about the Greek and saying they think they've got a better translation, but hey, it's not going to stop me. So I think we could just have a slightly better translation than the one we've got here that just might land some of the nuances and help us to capture this a little bit better. So I wonder if I could give you my translation from verse 16. It goes like this. Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, You the man. You got it. Everyone listen to this guy. This is the guy I'm going to work with. He's the guy we're going to build this thing on because he's nailed it. We're about proclaiming a hope of my kingdom to come. And do you know what? Nothing is going to get in its way. This is huge, right? That's the point. Jesus is the one who brings hope. Not just a personal truth, but a foundation of a whole new community. The church, the people of the Christ. Jesus is rejected by his own people, but now he's going to build a new people. The kingdom's not yet come, but he's starting to gather his people, an outpost of heaven, the people of hope established. So this then is the character of the church. We're to declare the hope of the Christ. We went into the square and asked people who they think Jesus is. I think some people would be suspicious. And I can see where you're going with this. You want me to join your weird club with its power plays. Well, the church is not a club, not a community of like-minded people. It's not a village community hall with added tombs. It's not just a charity focused on this world with food banks and counselling or a vehicle for frustrated people to play out their power games. The church are a people with a hope to proclaim, a hope that transforms. The power in the church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can usher in this new community, a community of peace and joy and justice with no abuse and no bullying, a people with a king to worship. The people of hope are established, and nothing will stand in their way. Verse 18, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Gates are a symbol of power. In the ancient world, if a village just had small wooden gates, they would overlay them with bronze to make them look more impressive. Actually, we do the same today. My wife used to work as a deputy governor at Wormwood Scrubs. I went there a couple of times as a visitor to see her. And you walk up to Wormwood Scrubs, the gates are huge, big wooden gates with carvings and towers. The rest of the walls are pretty unimpressive, but huge gates so that we feel very small. Well, the gates of hell are the most impressive boast of evil, the stronghold strong enough to hold the dead, the full fury of the devil, and it will not prevail against God's people. No scheming of humanity, no lies, no greed, no sin that spoils, even death itself. For Jesus' first hearers, this would have been remarkable because they had seen their nation of Israel defeated time and time again in battle, taken into exile. But here is the kingdom that will last forever. It will never be destroyed. At the end of time, Jesus will return, sin will be defeated, death will be defeated. Think of those charities. You know the catchphrase Cancer Research have, let's beat cancer together. It's a wonderful charity, but we can't beat death. But Jesus is the one who alone has the power to do so. The other week we had a camera crew in at Tuesday lunchtime. It's very exciting. We got to be on the telly. And they were running an article about how we counter church decline. And there were various answers about engaging with culture in different ways and flexible meeting times and locations. But Jesus' answer would be build on the rock. Build on Jesus as the Christ. And as we do so, his people will never be defeated. It doesn't mean that every single project we're involved in will always work, but God will build his kingdom. The people of hope established. But how are they established? Well, thirdly, the kingdom of hope proclaimed. Look with me, please, at verse 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And from there on in, generations of church artists drew beautiful paintings of Jesus and the disciples, and at the last minute tried to put some keys onto Peter without making him look like a caretaker. What is it about the keys? Well, keys give admittance, don't they? They let us in somewhere. So when I joined the staff at St. Helens, I was given the keys. Here they are. If you want to have a party here on a Saturday night, give me a call. I'll let you in. That's what keys do. Well, Peter here is being told that he can let people into heaven. It's not just that he gets to choose his mates. It's as he proclaims that Jesus is the Christ, as the kingdom of hope is proclaimed, so he draws people into the kingdom. Earlier on in chapter 16, Jesus has been warning against the Pharisees. Let me read to you from Matthew 23. Jesus describes the Pharisees. He said this, they're the religious leaders of the day. But woe to you, Pharisees and scribes, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. but you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Their message was one of law-keeping, of regulations, of being good enough for God. What were they doing? Slamming the door shut in people's faces, the door to heaven. Their message was, well, if you want peace, security, justice, and love, go sort it out yourself. And humanity's track record is not great. We've seen Jesus teaching. Remember chapter 15? Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. But Peter's message is one of grace, of forgiveness. Jesus is the one who's perfectly fulfilled the law. And when he died on the cross, he took the punishment in our place for our sin that we might inherit his perfect goodness. So our hope is not in ourselves, but in him, the Christ. The kingdom of heaven, entry to the kingdom, is a gift. I wonder if you've received that gift for yourself. If you haven't, I'd urge you to do that this lunchtime, or at least to investigate the claims of the Christian faith. Because what we see here is Jesus opening the door. As Peter proclaims that Jesus is the Christ, those who hear and put their confidence in him and their faith in him on earth are set free, and in heaven they are counted as part of God's people. The kingdom of hope is proclaimed. So how do we come to heaven? Well, not by the regulations of people, not by being born into a particular race. This is happening in Caesarea Philippi. It's outside Israel. All nations now can come to be part of this kingdom of the Christ. This is a truly inclusive society. And what does Peter do next? Well, we read the book of Acts. We see he preaches at Pentecost. 3,000 people come into the kingdom. He goes to see Cornelius, the first non-Jewish person to believe. He shares the gospel. The gospel now goes out to all nations. And he warns that those who reject Jesus as the Christ will not enter the kingdom. He does it, the disciples do it, and we're told to do the same. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The kingdom of hope is proclaimed. So here is the mission of the church, to proclaim the Christ, to throw open the doors. And this is good news, right? I mean, it is slightly socially awkward if we go out into the square and ask people who they think Jesus is. But let's be clear, when we do that, we're not laying burdens on people when we invite them to join us. We're not weighing them down if we invite them to come and hear the gospel this Christmas. We're inviting them to find the very thing that they long for. The kingdom of hope proclaimed. Where have we got to? The king of hope revealed. The people of hope established, the kingdom of hope proclaimed. That question, who do you say that I am? The answer needs to be not just technical or theological. Jesus wants us to grasp the scale of the hope that he offers, the wonder of being one of his people, the joy of the message that we have to proclaim. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Let's pray together. Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus. We praise you that he is your Son, come to bring your kingdom of peace and security and justice and joy. And we pray that we would delight in him, put our faith in him, and share that gospel with those around. In Jesus' name, amen.